This is a great series. I don't know what the word different does to you. I don't know how it leaves you, but I would guess that I'm not putting you into a box or defining you, but my guess is that there's a lot of us that, because of the past, when we think of different, it might be something, might be kind of a definition that we got in grade school, when being different isolated you, when being different cause people to pick on you, when being different kind of sets you off to the side. And you might have a lot of hurts and you might have a lot of anxieties that are attached to that word different. But this morning I want, and I'm hoping, that we can redefine that term and understand that this idea that God wants us to be different is a very great thing. It's nothing to be fearful of. In fact, it's something to actually embrace. Here's what different does not mean. Different does not mean you have a license to be weird. If you're weird, that's not attached to your relationship with Jesus. You're just weird, okay? So when God calls us to be different, he's not saying, hey, that's a license to be weird. And he's not giving you permission to be arrogant. He's also not, it doesn't mean that you're perfect or that you have everything together. When God calls us to be different, it is on his definition. And I want you to write this down because it's the first one on our notes, but I think it's a statement that really means a lot. That I think when we live in this world and we hear this whole idea of being different, I think it's difficult. I'll just be honest. I think it's difficult for a lot of us. Because I think this, many Christians want to fit into a culture that God has called them from. Many Christians want to fit into a culture that God has called them from, to be separate. God always, he's always saying, you know, be holy like I am holy. Be separate, be different. See, all throughout scriptures, God has always identified his people as different. He's always called his people to be different. Those who love him, he's called them and to stand alone with him, to not fit into a culture. Here's what being different actually does look like. It means this, that God's Spirit actually lives in you. That God's Spirit doesn't live in everybody. God's Spirit lives in you who have decided to follow Christ. You who have given your lives to Christ. You who have signed over the pink slip of your life to Jesus. The Spirit of God resides within you. He does not reside in everybody. That makes you different. Another thing is God is in the process of transforming you. He's not in the process of transforming everybody. Only those who love him, only those who have given themselves to him. So when you think about this, you are being transformed, changed by the person who created the universe. The person who created all things is in the work of changing you, but he's not changing everyone. That makes you different. Here's another thing that makes us different. You have faith for the challenges in life. As a Christ follower, you have faith for the challenges in life. And I'm telling you, the world does not have faith. They have a belief and they have a hope system, but they have a hope basically, everything will turn out, everything will turn out all right. Everything will work out in the end. That's not a faith that we're talking about. That's just a hope. Here's another reason why we're different. You have different values than the world that you live in. Your values are different than, let's say, your neighbor. Let's say the people you work with. Let's just say whoever it is, people that are not identified as Christ followers, your values will be different. Another one is you have a calling to live out that the world does not have. The world at large does not have the calling to live out that you personally possess because of God's Spirit. You have a purpose that's attached to your relationship with Jesus. Here's another one. It's not on your notes. If you want to write it down, you can. But God is working behind the scenes in your life and on your behalf. And because of that, that makes you different. That gives you a different perspective on life. Listen, the world does not have the perspective that God is working behind the scenes on their behalf. They have the hope. They don't have the confidence. They have this idea that maybe, and that would be great, but they do not have the confidence that comes out of relationship with Jesus. So when we say, hey, you're a Christian and God's called you to be different, man, I can't even begin to describe the difference that God is making in us and who we are called to be. How that really looks, we're going to be looking at in this series. As I said, all throughout Scripture, God has identified his own, those who love him, as different. And my challenge out of this series for you is, as a Christ follower, that you would choose that calling to be different. That you would not just choose it like, oh, it's a ride to go on. You would embrace it and allow it to become a part of your identity. I want to look at the context of this book study that we're looking at. What's actually happening as this author is writing this story? First of all, I don't know if you're aware, who wrote 1 Peter? James? No, it's Peter. Yeah, just playing. And this is one of Jesus' original apostles. This is a guy that's walked with Jesus personally. It's written in the time era of maybe 64, 65 AD, after Jesus had died. But this is an apostle. This is somebody who walked with Jesus. He's speaking from firsthand experience in all that he says. And who is he writing to? He's writing to Christians that are hurting, displaced, and persecuted. Now, when you look at 1 Peter, it's written during the time of a very evil king whose name was Nero. And if you've never heard too much about Nero, let me just give you a little picture of who he was. First of all, we know that Nero killed his mother. History tells us that Nero killed his first wife. History also suggests that he killed his second wife. Nero was an individual who had this insatiable desire to build and build and build, and yet this the people that were with him in governing would not permit him to continue to build. And so what Nero did is he went and burned down the city of Rome, and it's actually a fire that lasted for 9 days. And in this fire that lasts 9 days, people got really upset because they kind of thought that maybe Nero did it. And what Nero did is he blamed a small group of individuals called Christ ones, Christians, followers of Christ. He blamed these individuals for something he had done. Let me give you just another picture. It's not just that the persecution comes out of that, but he's kind of instigating and initiating this persecution that these Christians are enduring. He would put animal skins on Christians, lock them up in a cage with wild dogs, and as entertainment, watch these Christians be torn limb by limb. He would also take these Christians and he would dip them in wax and tie them to a tree and light the tree on fire as if they were candles that would light the night sky while he would host parties. This is the kind of demented person that we're talking about. And yet, even in this, you have this small group of Christians, and this is the group. This is what Peter is saying during this time. This is what is going on in the world. This is Peter is writing to the individuals who have family members that have been burned alive, that have had family members torn to pieces, that are actually going through the persecution. This is who Peter is writing to. There's so much to get to. Trials and times of difficulty are going to be a part of life. And so if you're here today, just like the people during this time, this is a great message that should give you joy and hope. That's my prayer, is that you would experience joy and hope out of this message and that your faith would increase, because that's exactly what it was designed for, the people that Peter wrote it to. It's been said that you're either in a trial, coming out of a trial, or getting ready to go into a trial, because trials and difficulties are a part of life. The question is, how do you act and how do you live in the trials of life? Here's the question. Do you personally have faith that is greater than the trials that you face? I would say, look, you know what? I'm not trying to measure or compare here, but I look at my life, I look at the trials that I have to endure, and they're nothing like what these early Christians had to endure. But you know what? It doesn't make my circumstances any less, because the truth is, the challenges and the trials that I faced are significant to me. Your challenges, your trials are significant to you. And the reason that's so important to recognize is that God knows that these challenges and these trials are significant. So let's look at the first one, or verse 1 of chapter 1. He writes it this way. He says, "This letter is from Peter, the apostle of Jesus Christ, and I'm writing to God's chosen people who are living as foreigners in the province of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia." And here's what he's saying, in other words, we need to understand, he says this, this world is not your home. This world is not your home. We live in a world that is dealing with the idea of what foreigners look like. We live in a divided world of what that means. But let me just say this, you're a foreigner. I don't care what nationality you are, I don't care what ethnicity you are a foreigner as a Christ follower living in this world. I've never, you know, I've been to other countries and, you know, you kind of go to Mexico and that's great. Yeah, I know some I know some Spanish. I know people that are Mexican that have taught me Spanish and even have gone with me when I go to Mexico, and that makes it really easy, okay? When I got friends, I have a wife who speaks Spanish, and you know, so when I go to Mexico or I go to Costa Rica or something like that, it's not that big of a deal as long as I'm with Cynthia, right? She's my mouth. She's my mouthpiece, and so I can talk to her, and I know enough that I can get into trouble, but you know, we went to China last year, and I don't know jack squat about Chinese. You know, I don't know. I had to learn different things about Chinese. And all I know is this. I have a whole new appreciation for what it means to be a foreigner after going to visit China and then coming back to America. I had a whole new appreciation of what it meant, what it means when I go to a country and I don't know what is going on around me. I don't understand anything. There's no English around. People that are in authority are speaking a language that I do not understand. I don't know what they're saying. And it's causing not just anxiety, it's causing fear because I don't know what's going on. I told you a story about how we almost missed our flight and different things like that when we were in the airport because nothing made sense. There was nobody that was there that spoke my language. I come back to America and man, there was a sense of relief as you walk in and signs actually that you can read and you can understand. And people you talk to actually speak a language that makes sense and you can talk to them. And I walked off the plane with these individuals that are speaking, that are Chinese people, and they are coming here to America while I'm returning home. And I watched as Americans are yelling directions to people that have no idea what they're saying. See, when you're a foreigner, it is natural to have a sense of anxiety because this is not your home. What happens in this world does not make sense in comparison to the world that we have been born into as citizens of heaven. So this world is not your home, and that means this, your values are going to be different from the people around you. Your morals are going to be different than the people at work. Your belief system is going to be different. Your language is going to be different. As a parent, you're going to parent your kids differently than the people that live next door to you or the school that you attend. As a husband, you're going to love your wife different. As a wife, you're going to love your husband different than anybody else because you're a Christian, a Christ follower. You can't be anything like this world. That's what Peter's saying. He's saying, listen, I am giving you a picture of what this looks like. And when I say that you're called to be different, it means different in every capacity. So even how you treat people, how you invest your money, how you spend your time, everything is going to be different. And why? Because this world is not your home. When you kind of understand that, here's what you also get. When Jesus makes a statement in Matthew 5, he says this, "You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden." That's what Jesus says to Christ followers. It makes a whole lot of sense when we understand what Jesus is saying. You're going to stand out. You're going to get attention. You're going to be different. And then I go back to that statement that we started with, that so many Christians want to fit into a culture that God has called them from. Peter's going to show us that we need to have faith that is greater than the difficulties that we face in this life. And difficulties are a part of this life. So here's what he said. We look at verse 6 and 7. He says this. So be true. Remember who he's talking to, right? Remember who he's talking to. Persecuted Christians that are being burned alive, that are being torn apart by animals, and their family members are. So there's a lot of fear and all that. He says this. Be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you have to endure many trials for a little while. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. Two quick points. A necessary perspective that's written on your notes. And this is a necessary perspective. We have to get this. God may not make these temporary trials go away, but there is joy ahead. I know that's not the most pleasant news. God may not make these temporary trials go away right now, but there is joy ahead. Here's the other necessary perspective we need. Your trials have a purpose. Your trials, the difficulties that you're going through, have a purpose. Now, Peter mentioned something that I don't want us to miss, because he talks about this. Your trials show that your faith is genuine, and he mentions this genuine faith. And listen, genuine faith implies something that I don't want us to miss, and that is genuine faith implies that there is also a false faith. If there's something that's genuine, something that's authentic, something that's real, and he's saying the trials that you go through are going to test your faith to see that it's genuine, then we also have to understand that there is a false faith. It is a sense of belief that kind of brings us comfort, that we think we've got it where we're supposed to be, yet we've totally missed it. It's not real. I want to give you three things that I think are great examples of what false faith looks like. First of all, it's an inherited faith. A false faith is inherited. In other words, it's handed down. You might say something like, yeah, my parents were Methodists, or my mom was a Methodist. My dad, you know, he was a Baptist, and we've gone to church all my life. We've gone to church, and we kind of grew up, you know, I went to youth group, and we go, man, gosh, at least every Christmas and Easter, you know. And I would say, yeah, we're Christians. That's a good thing. I'm not putting that down. I mean, I'd rather have people here at Christmas and Easter than never. But listen, an inherited faith is a faith that's been handed down from one generation to another. It's not something that is valued necessarily or experienced. It's just something that we have identified with due to our family members, due to people that we love. It's like having, I could say my mom is, man, she is a woman of prayer. I could say my grandfather, he was a man of God. That does not make me a man of God, nor does it make me a man of prayer, because my parents and my grandparents were devoted. That was their faith. But when I identify as a, if I identify as a genuine follower of Christ, if I identify as being a man of God or a man of prayer, and I don't live that out, that's like saying I'm a car because I live in a garage. Just doesn't make sense. See, I talk to college students, and they'll say things like, you know what, I grew up in church and all that, and man, I used to go to church all the time, but now that I'm in college, I don't know if I really believe all that stuff. Hey, look, those are real questions, but that comes out of an inherited faith. It comes out of a faith that's been handed down, not something that somebody owns or possesses. Because you're always going to have challenges. You're always going to have questions. You're always going to have doubts. You're always going to struggle with those kind of things. Faith is trusting God in the midst of those things. It's not walking away from God because of those things. Here's another false faith, and that is a shallow faith. Jesus talked about it in Matthew 13 when he talks about a farmer who went out and he sows seed, and some seed fell among rocks and some seed fell among the path. And you know the story. If you don't, you can go back and read it. But one of the seeds falls, and it says that it didn't develop roots, or the roots were shallow, and so it sprung up quickly, but it soon died. And Jesus identifies it, and he says that the reason that it died was because of the worries of life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the love for the things of this world came and choked it out. And now, please don't miss this, because I'm not making this all about this, but your faith is subject to the things around you, what you buy into. Your faith is affected. The deceitfulness of wealth affects your faith. The worries of this life affect your faith. The love for the things of this world affect your faith. We got to know that. See, if we don't have deep roots, if we don't trust God in times of difficulty, if we don't allow that faith to grow down deep, when things do not make sense, when the problems get huge, and we have no one to hold on to but God, and we say, God, listen, I don't know what's going on, but I want to know one thing. I'm going to trust you in holding on to God during those difficult times. That is when our faith begins to grow. But if we just walk away from God, well, you know what? That's more like this third one, and that's a conditional faith. And a conditional faith is, I love God. I believe that God has good things for me. But as long, I trust God as long as things are going my way. I talked to somebody not too long ago. And again, I'm not, man, there's no guilt or judgment attached to this. Because I know that these struggles are real. But I talked to an individual who said, you know what, I don't get it. I love God. But why does I lost my job, I lost my marriage. Things in my life are just falling apart. And I'm walking away from God because if God was so good, he would not allow this to happen to me. And the truth is that God is good regardless of what happens to us. But it's a conditional faith. It's a false faith. If we want to trust God just because things are going really well, just because things are going good, things are going my way, everything, it's like having God as a genie in a bottle. That's how we look at it. Trials can reveal your faith. They can reveal how deep your faith is. And if you're going through a time of difficulty right now, or if you're just facing challenges in your life, which, dude, listen, we all face trials. We all face difficulties. It might be at work, might be in your marriage, it might be in a relationship, it might be with your neighbor, it could be financially, whatever it is. When you go through difficulties, these are times for your faith and my faith to grow deeper. So how is it that God uses these trials? Just really quick. First of all, God uses trials because trials reveal our faith. That's what that scripture in verse 7 says. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. They reveal what kind of faith you actually have. They reveal if it's false or if it's genuine. All of us have a measure of faith that's been given to us. All of us have a belief that God exists, that God loves us. It's what you do with that that either grows your faith or distorts it or undermines it. See, a faith that's been tested is a faith that can be trusted. And trials test our faith. You want a faith that is genuine? You want a faith that you can trust, that's strong? Do you want a faith that gives you confidence even when nothing makes sense and you want a confidence? That faith has to be tested to be strengthened. You remember Simon. We're all going to be tested. And Simon was Peter's name before Jesus renamed him to Peter. But here's what Jesus said to Simon. He said, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. In other words, listen, Satan wants to bring destruction into your life. Hear me on this. Satan wants to bring destruction into your life. And there is no better way that he can do that than to destroy you by undermining your faith, by bringing doubts into your life. If you remember Peter's life, in his early years, he was obnoxious, he was impulsive, he was cocky and inconsistent. You remember that Peter was the one who denied Jesus three times. In Peter's later years, he became faithful, he became devoted, he became patient and bold, even willing to die as a martyr. That is a faith that has been tested. Here's another way that God uses these trials in our life, because trials develop your faith. Not only do they reveal it, but they also make it stronger. And if I can read out of James 1:2, this is Jesus' brother, and he says this, consider it a sheer gift, friends, when tests and challenges come to you from all sides. A gift. A gift when you're experiencing trials and difficulties. Hey, happy birthday. That's a gift. You know that under pressure, your faith life is forced into the open and shows its true colors. So don't try to get out of anything prematurely. Let it do its work so you become mature and well-developed, not deficient in any way. You want to become a strong individual? You want to become a strong believer? You want to become a believer that is tested and tried? You want to have joy in the journey? Do you want to have faith in your journey? Do you want to be able to love even people that are not lovely or loving to you? Your trials, they're developing a faith. They're developing a trust system in a God that is greater than you can imagine. The last one is this. God uses trials because trials draw us closer to God. Your trials will always draw you closer to God. Because when things are uncertain, when things don't make sense, when the bottom falls out, when all you have are questions, just hear me on this. Let's put yourself a couple thousand years ago, and Peter's writing this to you, and you have family members that have been torn apart. There's great persecution in the land. You have family members and friends that have been dipped in wax and burned, tied at tree stakes, that have been burned alive. They're coming after Christians. Oh, that's who you are. It's a Christ follower. Do you have the faith to know that God is greater than anything that you face? Do you want a developed faith that even though the world that you know is crumbling, though there is so much uncertainty and so there's so many reasons to fear, that you can still have joy? Joy. He says this, you love God even though you have not seen him. Though you do not see him now, you trust him. And you rejoice with a glorious, inexpressible joy. The reward for trusting him will be the salvation of your souls. Here's the good news. You hear about good news all the time. Here's the good news. The good news isn't that God saves you from your trials. The good news is that God saves you from your sins. And you want faith? Then if you want a different faith, that faith isn't going to be based on what you see. It's going to be based on who God is. That's the faith that God is developing in us. It's a faith that's not based on what we see and what's going on around us. It's a faith that is based and centered in who God is. Man, that's what I want for you. That's what Peter wanted for you. That's what Jesus wants for you. Different. Faith that is greater than whatever it is that you're going through. Faith that gives you joy in whatever you're feeling, whatever you're experiencing in your life, knowing that God is greater than anything you could face. Man, I just don't want you to feel like different is scary. Different comes out of a love for God. Different comes because you trust him with everything. Different gives you a new perspective. It redefines how you live. It sets you on a hill as a light for everyone to see. Because different means that God is greater in your life. Man, the way that you start that is by giving your life to Christ. Deciding to be a Christ follower. Trials are going to come whether you're a Christ follower or not. Difficulties are going to come regardless of if you follow Jesus or you don't. You want a life that's different? Man, make it about Jesus. God will give you joy that doesn't make sense. He will give you faith that is greater than whatever it is you're going through. And if that's where you're at, man, I just want you to pray and ask Christ to give you a fresh start, to come and to just redefine your life. And then let us know afterwards so we can help and talk with you. And maybe you're a Christ follower and you're just, your life has not been defined by faith. This is a great opportunity to say, God, I'm willing to be different. I'm willing to hold on to you and trust you regardless of what's going on around me. Father, that you would give us joy. That's what we're asking today. Father, give us joy and fill our hearts with joy as we learn to trust you, as we walk today hand in hand with you. As we walk and approach the trials and difficulties of our lives, we walk hand in hand with you, knowing that you're with us and knowing and with complete confidence that you are greater than whatever it is that we face. Knowing that you have a purpose in every trial we have. And knowing that you're not necessarily going to make the trials go away, but you're going to give us joy in the process. Father, I ask that you would make us different. Father, redefine us as people of great faith. Because we have such a great love for you. Man, you serve a great God. I don't know if you know that. You serve a God who is greater than whatever it is that you could be facing, whatever you could be experiencing in your life. As you walk out of here today, I hope that you walk out of here with a sense of joy and with a sense of peace and a sense of confidence that says, you know what? I'm not going to be defined by the world around me. I'm going to be different. And I'm going to let God in me be greater than the obstacles around me.